This evening's reading is Psalm 77. For the director of music, Fred from Jeduthun of Asaph, a psalm. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has his anger withheld his compassion?
Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian and Alistair, for reading that for us. My name's Nick MacDonald. I'm on the staff team here at St. Mary's. May I add my welcome. Let's pray before we start. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much that you are with us this evening. We thank you so much that your word speaks into our world. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to turn our hearts to you this evening. Amen. Amen. Now, I absolutely love going to the cinema. Okay, I absolutely love going to the cinema. And at one point in my life, I'd been to the Odeon cinema so many times, I can actually recount the little speech before the film starts. Okay, they've changed it now, sadly. But he used to say, and now for the main event. So turn off your phones, finish your conversations, it's about to begin. 3, 2, 1. The lights would go down, the film would start, and everyone would turn their phones off, hopefully, sometimes they don't. But they'd all turn their phones off and be captivated by this film for the next couple of hours. For the next couple of hours, we've turned our phones off, we've shut out reality. Now's the time to turn our imaginations to whatever film we're about to watch. And I guess that's what many people think that church is like. They might be thinking that's what we're doing here today. That might be what your friends might be thinking you're doing here today. They might be thinking that we come to church to leave reality outdoors. No, reality's too hard, it's too messy. The struggles of reality, we leave them behind and feel good for a little while. That's what many people will think we're doing now. But we've just read Psalm 77, haven't we? And I don't know about you, but as that was read, a lot of it was all too familiar. I'm not sure you can get any more real than Psalm 77. It's a psalm written by a guy called Asaph, who cries out to God for comfort. He cries out to God for help. But he doesn't find comfort at first. He doesn't find help at first. You see, the world is a hard place. We all face different struggles, different trials, don't we? We will all face different things that cause us to respond in the way that Asaph does in Psalm 77. So whether you're in a place of despair at the moment, you're welcome. Or whether things are pretty good right now, you're also welcome. This is important for all of us to think about, because there will come a time in our lives where we cry out to God for help, for comfort. Now, if you look down at the subtitle at the top of Psalm 77, it says, "For the director of music, for Jaduthun of Asaph, a psalm." This psalm was written by a real bloke who really existed called Asaph, and his psalms were used to worship the Lord. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles. Now, as Asaph writes, he's living through the exile of God's people, when the Israelites were punished for consistently forgetting God and consistently treating him badly, leaving him for other idols. They were captured by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they were taken out of their home. And Asaph is struggling. He's finding it hard. We're not told here what particular struggles he's facing. Maybe a family member has been taken into captivity, leaving him behind. Maybe he himself has been harmed. Maybe his friends have deserted him. We don't know. But what we can see here is that he is in distress. And all of it leads him to question, does God even care about us anymore? Has the Lord run out of love for his people? And we might look around and we might ask similar questions. Another week of violence and war on the news. Does God even care? We might see a family member or friend struggling day after day after day with the same illness, and after months and months of prayer, it's not getting any better. Does God even care? Or maybe personally, we're struggling mentally or physically or even spiritually, and after weeks, after months, after years of prayer, nothing seems to change. I still feel like I'm surrounded in darkness. I'm still hurting. I'm still sinning. God, do you care? Has the Lord run out of love for his people? Has the Lord run out of love for me? Well, when we feel despair in this way, thankfully God has given us this psalm to help us to tell him how we feel. And we're going to follow Asaph's journey of despair now and see how that helps us to keep talking to God even when we feel at our worst. So first, looking at verses 1 to 6, seeking the Lord's help. Seeking the Lord's help. So Asaph, he's finding life really hard. And what does he do first? Well, he cries out to God. Verse 1, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. Asaph knows that God can hear him. He's crying out in despair for help. He knows that God can hear. He knows that God can help. So naturally, that's where he goes. Verse 2, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. See, Asaph, he's wanting to do the right thing. Life's really hard for him. We can read about it in Psalms 73, 74, 75, and 76. But still, he wants to seek the Lord. But often for us, when we tell a Christian friend we're struggling or we're finding something hard, and they say, maybe you should try praying. Maybe you should seek the Lord. Or maybe they give you a helpful Bible verse. Often our response is, no thanks. I don't want to seek the Lord. I don't need the Bible. That's not going to help me in this situation. And we try to keep God out of our minds. Or maybe we do choose to read the Bible. We do choose to spend time in prayer. We choose to seek the Lord. But it just doesn't help. Maybe we spend days flicking through the Bible looking for some sort of comfort and nothing changes. Or maybe we spend days and days crying out to God, please help, God, please take this away. But again, nothing changes. Sometimes it feels like calling an emergency number, calling 999. Hello? Help, please? But there's no one at the other end of the phone. Thankfully, our emergency services do pick up the phone. But sometimes that's what it feels like, to cry out to God. It feels like shouting down an empty phone. It just doesn't help sometimes. I'm still suffering with pain. I'm still struggling with sin. I'm still saddened by the world. God, why won't you do something? Nope, nothing will comfort me. That's what Asaph says in verse 2. I would not be comforted. No, nothing. Nothing's going to comfort me. I've tried everything. Nothing will comfort me. Do you see how much Asaph has done? He's cried out. He sought the Lord. He stretched out untiring hands. This has kept him up all night. And no, no comfort. He doesn't feel any better. In verse 3, he even chooses to remember God, but remembering God causes him to groan. We think about how mighty God is, don't we? But then we look at our personal circumstances, and we see the state that the world is in, and it makes it worse. Because we think, God, of course you can deal with this. You're mighty, you're in control, you are stronger. So why don't you act? Why won't you act, God? Asaph meditates on God's words, on his character, and in verse 3, his spirit grows faint. And he's so troubled that he can't even speak in verse 4. He's up all night and he blames it on God. God, you keep me up at night. Yet despite all that, he still perseveres. He still continues to seek the Lord. In verse 5, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. He remembers what God has done in Genesis, how he created the world, how he made promises to Abraham of a nation that would come from his family line. He remembers what God's done in the Exodus, how God has rescued his people. He's remembering the past victories of Israel. He's trying to do the right thing, even when it looks like God's promises have failed. Even when it looks like God saved his people for nothing. Brothers and sisters, let's take Asaph's example as an encouragement. When we're finding life hard, it's so easy to push God away, isn't it? Especially after days or weeks or years of crying out to him and receiving no answer. But let's keep on as Asaph does, because he does find an answer. So Asaph, he's prayed, he's meditated, he's stretched out his arms, he's shouted at God, and it all leads him to question the Lord's character. That's our next point, questioning the Lord's character, looking at verses 7 to 9. In verses 1 to 6, all of the pronouns are I. Did you spot that? Apart from when he's shouting at God, it's all I. But now that changes. We have a little break from the I's, and we hear Asaph's questions to God. Now remember what happened last time he meditated in verse 3. He meditated and his spirit grew faint. But now in verse 6, he meditates again. My heart meditated and my spirit asked. In his pondering of who God is and looking at his surroundings, it leads him to question. Here's his question, verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Now, when he's saying, will the Lord reject forever, he's not saying that God is unfair or unjust. See, Asaph is living in a time of exile. He knows that God has punished his people as he said he would. He's justly punished his people. After time and time again of warnings and callings through the prophets to come back to him instead of to false gods, God finally delivered his righteous judgment onto his people in sending them off to exile. Asaph recognizes that God has justly punished his people. But his question is, God, how long are you going to do this for? Are you going to do this forever? Will God reject his people forever? And he carries on in verse 8. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Now, I am terrible at remembering names, but not as bad as someone I know. Okay. It's actually a girl that I once dated. Okay. I'd had a few conversations with her and we were friends. And I thought, now is the time to ask her out. So I planned it all. I sent her a message asking how she was, asking about her day. And this was her reply. Hi, James. Had a great week. Thanks. You? I'm Nick. What are you thinking? I couldn't bring myself to tell her that she'd gotten my name wrong. I'm now married to this lady, by the way. She's over there. Hi, Polly. My name's Nick. No, she does remember my name now. And I did ask her permission before I told that story as well. But Asaph, he's asking, God, have you forgotten your name? Have you forgotten your name, God? See, in Exodus 34, the Lord meets with Moses on the mountain. And as he passed in front of Moses, he proclaims, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That is who God is. That's who he says he is. He's compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. The Hebrew word for abounding love used in Exodus is hesed, and that's the same Hebrew word used here in Psalm 77, verse 8. So if God is abounding in unfailing love and always faithful to his people, then why are things the way they are now? Why is Asaph struggling so much? Has God's character changed? Has he changed his mind about who he is? Has God's just anger at Israel's sin made him done with his people? And maybe we feel that too. Maybe when we became a Christian, we found God to be amazing and loving and awesome. We're so thankful for all that he's done for us. We delight in his love for us, and we commit our lives to him. But then we experience more of life, and we think, is that really who God is? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Or maybe we think that God is angry, angry with us because of a sin that we're stuck in. Is God done with me? Is he angry with me? Have I sinned too many times and now he's left me? Well, let's keep on reading. Because Asaph, after his questioning of God, he tries remembering what he knows of God. See, he meditates again, as we saw in verses 3 and 6. But again, we see more eyes, as we have throughout the rest of the psalm. The focus is very much me. I'm the focus, apart from the really tough emotional questions of verses 7 to 9. But in verse 13, we see a significant change in the psalm. Look with me from verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. Do you see the change? He stops talking about himself. He starts talking about the Lord. He stops searching his own heart. He stops fighting with himself. And he starts focusing on the Lord. And that is where Asaph begins to worship. He begins to remember the Lord's rescue. That's our final point this evening, remembering the Lord's rescue, looking at verses 10 to 20. Your ways, God, are holy. God, you are holy, and we are not. Asaph is admitting that God is holy. He's different to us. He's perfect. He's just. God, you are holy and just. Whatever has happened to me, you are just. God, you have not been unholy in the way that you have treated me. You see, as Asaph begins to contemplate God's holiness, it leads him to worship. You see, God is holy. He is devoted to his own character. He is who he is, and he does not change. What God is as great as our God? Nothing is great like God is. You see, Asaph, he wants God to meet his need. All the way through the psalm, he's desperate for God to meet his need and to help him and to bring him comfort. But he can't get there until he stops talking about himself and starts talking about the Lord. Now, when we're struggling and we read really good stuff about God, we can still find ourselves wallowing in our sadness, can't we? I certainly can. But we need to not just examine our own hearts. It's good to do that a little bit, but if we stay there focusing inwardly, well, it will only be discouraging. Don't just examine your own heart, but lift your gaze to the Lord and see his majesty, his holiness, his love for you, all that he's done for you. You see, we have to persevere just as Asaph does. Do you see how he's not giving up? He doesn't say, well, the Bible's not working for me now, so I'm going to go and worship Baal instead. Or, the Bible's not working for me now, so I'm just going to go and get as much money as I can. Surely that will help. He doesn't say, the Bible's not working for me now, so I'm just going to leave the church and find another group of people that will make me happy instead. No, he doesn't resort to some sort of sinful comfort. He's persevering with the Lord. So Asaph begins to remember what God has done. Look with me at verse 14. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. God miraculously rescued his people from the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. And that rescue was so impressive, so miraculous, so amazing, that even the Canaanites heard the full story. The Lord displays his power among the peoples. Let's turn over the page to verse 15. Verse 15, with your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. God, you have redeemed your people, your nation. You've rescued us. And then we get into verses 16 to 19, where we have kind of a poetic retelling of the Exodus. Okay? So in verse 16, the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. Imagine God striding out, leading his people out of activity, gets to the waters, and the waters, they flee from him. They're afraid of him. The depths, even the depths trembled. Even the massive oceans flee from God. That's how mighty the Lord is. Then verse 17 to 19 recounts Mount Sinai. Asaph speaks of how the earth shakes, darkness thickens, lightning flashes, and out of the fire on the mountain, God spoke the Ten Commandments to Israel. Asaph is celebrating the way that God met his people and made a covenant with them. Verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. God has been with his people since the beginning, even though he couldn't always be seen. And for us now, if we're trusting in Christ, God is always with us, leading us through the wilderness, even though his footprints are not always seen. In remembering the Exodus, in remembering God's promises to his people, Asaph remembers what God has done, and he knows that what God has done, God will do again. At the time of writing this, everything seemed to have gone wrong. But Asaph knew that the Exodus was pointing forward to another time where God would again show love to his people. You see, the rescue of the Exodus points us to another rescue, when God himself would come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ to show us who he is and to die for us in our place, setting us free from the chains of sin and death. And he rose again, and he's with us now by the Holy Spirit, and will one day come back to take us home where there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. And with that in view, as Christians, we can live in confidence and freedom. We know that God does love us because we've seen what he's done for us at the cross. This frees us to go out and to preach the gospel because we no longer live for this life. Because Jesus has died for us, even the small things are significant. You see, the world may look at us in church and think that what's happening here is insignificant. But what is happening here is significant because of who God is and what he's done for us. When we're in despair, when things are hard, we know that we can persevere and live this life because we're seeking the holy city that is to come. Because we have worshipped the God who is holy, the one who's worthy of all our praise. So has the Lord run out of love for his people? No, he hasn't. The Lord is abounding in love. The Lord loves you, and he's with you, and will help you. He saved you from sin, and he will not reject those who trust in him. So when God feels distant, which he does sometimes, when it feels like all we can do is cry out to him, and it feels like there's nobody at the end of the phone, remember who God is, and cry out to him and worship him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much for this psalm that helps us to cry to you when we are in despair. And Lord, so often we see the world around us and we question so many things. We question who you are. But Lord, we thank you that your character does not change. Lord, when you feel distant, when we feel in despair, help us to cry out to you and remember all the glorious things that you have done for us. Amen.